Good morning, everyone. Hopefully you've had an opportunity to get in the game, as Sean prayed earlier. Just an opportunity with a slip that's in the program. You can go to your next-door neighbor and offer to rake their leaves for them, or perhaps drop off a pumpkin pie. We're hoping to deliver our pumpkin pies this week to our neighbors. We've got one right across the street and two on each side, so hopefully you're strategizing, you're making your plan to do that, to reach out with the love of Christ to those around you, even this week of Thanksgiving. Please take your Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 11 today as we continue our survey through the book of Genesis, going back to the beginning. We're going to pick up the account in verse 27. There's some wonderful material from verse 10 through 26. I encourage you to read on your own in terms of the seed line. But we'll pick up our account in verse 27 of Genesis 11 today. So hopefully you can follow along. Here we go. Let's dive in. Now these are the generations of Terah. Terah fathered Avram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran fathered Lot. Haran died in the presence of his father Terah in the land of his kindred in Ur of the Chaldeans. And Avram and Nahor took wives. The name of Avram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife, Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah and Ishkah. Now Sarai was barren. She had no child. And Terah took Avram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his grandson, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son Avram's wife. And they went forth together from Ur of the Chaldeans to go into the land of Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. The days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Now the Lord said to Avram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Avram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Avram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Avram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people that they had acquired in Haran. And they set out to go to the land of Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan, Avram passed through the land to the place of Shechem, to the yoke of Moreh, at the time the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Avram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he moved to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Avram journeyed on, still going toward Negev. May the Lord add his blessing at the hearing and the reading of his word this morning. Well, he was born on November 7th, 1918, in a frame house on a dairy farm. Like many others in their day, his parents were hardworking people who knew the value of a dollar and the meaning of self-discipline. Perhaps less ordinary, however, was their belief in God and devotion to seeking his wisdom and blessing for their family and for a world in need. To them, the Bible was the very word of God, and their prayers declared their dependence on him through any circumstance. And as the times proved, circumstances were trying and challenging. From drought to depression, dust and destitution, people everywhere desperately searched for the horizon for hope, that place where answers to prayer lives. God's faithfulness, as always, would prove gracious and absolute for this family. In a time of penny candy, nickel sodas, hair tonic and blushing brides, traveling preachers and Sunday suppers, people were optimistic and busy. And with so many other things to do, most young people were not thinking about things like Christian service and dying to self. Although it is true that this young man enjoyed having fun, there was more. Somewhere deep, something fundamental was working inside him. And in May of 1934, the Christian businessmen of his state secured permission to hold an all-day prayer meeting. And on that day, a prayer was raised that out of this town, the Lord would raise up someone to preach the gospel to the ends of the earth. It was in that year, this previously reluctant young man gave his life to the Lord at a revival meeting led by traveling evangelist Reverend Mordecai Ham. And at 16 years of age, this young man was about to experience the transformation of a traditional farm boy into an instrument of God. But in a time of burgeoning modernism of science and philosophy, this young man came to a crisis in his faith. He walked in the woods one night seeking God's direction for his faith. Why was he here? What was his purpose? What was he supposed to do with his life? And that evening in the woods, the answer came. And the answer was clearly the Bible, sealed by a prayer. Father, I'm going to accept this as thy word. By faith, I'm going to allow faith to go beyond my intellectual questions and doubts. And I will believe this to be your inspired word. And after graduating from high school, he enrolled at Florida Bible Institute, now Trinity College, and began to lead prayer meetings at a nearby trailer park and a downtown mission hall. He also preached at a local church as an ordained minister of the Southern Baptist Convention, and ultimately other churches began inviting him to speak. Without saying his name, do you know who this is? Perhaps you do. We are all faced with questions about life, aren't we? We're all longing for the answers to life's deepest questions, as this young man came to. Why are we here? What is our purpose? What should we be doing? What really matters? Unfortunately, we are often so caught up with our own selfish desires and our own personal agenda that we easily miss out on the wonder of what God really has for us. And only with God can we find what we're longing for. We need to listen to God's call on our lives, making sure we are where he wants us to be. And as we see today in our study, as we listen to his voice and follow his leading, he promises to direct our paths, bless us, and build us up in our faith. And we need to do all we can to be a blessing to everyone around us, faithfully living under his clear direction. God is the one who will protect us. He's the one who will make us a blessing to others. He is the one who will lift us up to use us in a mighty way for his ultimate glory. We continue to go back to the beginning. And last week and the week before, we looked at the Tower of Babel, where God came down and confused the languages and the people were dispersed all over the planet. And now we come to the call of Abram. We're moving from primeval history prior to chapter 12 to now what's known as patriarchal history in the Bible, looking at the patriarchs of all time, starting with Abram. And we're following the promised seed that we were promised in Genesis 3:15. Remember, after Adam and Eve had sinned in the garden, God promised that a child, a seed, would come from the woman who would destroy the evil one once and for all. And we've been following the seed line, as we just read, all the way through to Noah, and now to Terah, who's the father of Abram. Now, notice we know it's Abram. I've said Avram. That's how you would say it, kind of with a little more Yiddish twing to it. Or Lot. We'll say Lot. Is that okay? Are you okay with they say Abram and Lot? Is that okay with you? But anyway, that was free. At least we've seen so far three attacks on the seed line so far. Remember with Cain and Abel, where Cain destroyed Abel, but yet the seed line went through Seth, right? And then the descendants of Seth intermarried with the descendants of Cain, and the whole world was corrupt, and the seed line was under attack there, and yet God caused a great flood. And then most recently, in the last 2 weeks, we studied the Tower of Babel with that incident there. But God is still at work. He's still working as we unpack this scripture. And now the question is, how will the Messiah come and through whom? Well, let's take a look at a map here and see where we are. Now, we're on the right side where we're going to start our journey with Abram. Ur of the Chaldeans is where he's going to take off. Babylon, by the way, is just north between the Tigris and Euphrates River of Ur there in the Fertile Crescent, this little arch there. And now they're going to leave Ur and go northward up to Haran. Eventually, we're going to end up in the area of Canaan near Shechem and Bethel and ultimately Jerusalem. So that's where we are. So now we're all set. We know exactly where we are, where we're going. There's three themes I want you to look out for as we study today. Matter of fact, throughout the whole Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, there's three themes that jump out at us over and over again, and we see them specifically in this text. What are the three themes? First of all, this issue of land. God has a place for his people, an issue of land. Secondly, there's this issue of people, this issue of descendants, if you will, a seed line. We're going to see that mentioned several times here in our text. And then lastly, this ongoing relationship of blessing, that God is purposing to bless his people for his purposes. Now, this morning, I've got kind of a pop quiz for you all. The outline is by way of four questions that I have for you. So it's a pop quiz. So put your thinking caps on, and hopefully you'll do well on the quiz. But before we start, let's ask God's help. Will you pray with me? Our gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for this time that we have together in your name to study your word. Oh, God, help us. Lord, speak to us by the power of your word through your Holy Spirit, that we might hear your truth afresh and anew. And Lord, we ask that you'd have your way in our hearts and our minds. Lord, we know that there's no one here by accident today, but by your divine hand, you've drawn us together for what you are purposing to accomplish in our lives. So Lord, thank you. Thank you for your presence here in our midst as we lift you up in praise and as we seek your face through your word. Thank you, Lord. We pray this in your son's wonderful and awesome name. Amen. If you have your sermon notes outlined, the first question in our pop quiz is simply this. Are you listening to God's call on your life? Are you listening to God's call on your life? Look at verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house. Here we have God speaking, if you will, calling out to Abram, telling him what to do. Go from your country and your kindred. God calls Abram to go. And by the way, this in the Hebrew is an imperative. It's a commandment. You're to go. And your kindred and your father's house. Go, he says. Now, throughout the Old Testament, actually throughout the whole Bible, over and over again, we see God's calling on the lives of his people. For example, the call of Moses in Exodus 3:4, at the burning bush, when the Lord saw that he, that is Moses, turned aside to see the burning bush, God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses, and he said, here I am. And by the way, that's a great thing to say when God calls you, here I am, I'm right here. Secondly, the call of Samuel, 1 Samuel 3:4, then the Lord called Samuel. And what does Samuel say? Here I am. It's always good to answer God when he calls on you. And we're reminded of the call of the 12 disciples when Jesus says to them, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. And immediately they left their nets and they followed him. Of course, Paul saw this his whole life as a calling. In Romans 1:1, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, a sent one, set apart for the gospel of God. For me, in my own life, I encountered a passage years ago, a verse, if you will, years ago, that so resonated with my heart, it really is my calling verse. Ezra 7:10, for Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach his statutes and rules in Israel. I remember reading that for the first time in this time of transition, way before I was a pastor, as God was dealing with me. I remember reading that going, oh, man, I feel like Ezra here. I just want to study God's word and I want to do it. And other translations says, and to practice it and to do it, is what it says here, and to teach his statutes and rules in Israel. Oh, Lord, that's my heart. I just want to study your word. I want to live it. And man, I want to teach it. And through time, God called Kathy and I into full-time ministry. During that time, as I was wrestling, I remember my dad, who it's kind of funny, I'm not sure why he had this book, because my dad was an engineer at Caterpillar Tractor Company, but when he knew I was wrestling with being called into ministry. Again, I was minding my own business, running a business, doing very well, but God just kept calling and just pushing on me. It's the only way I can describe it. My dad knew this, and he let me borrow this book, and I never gave it back. Maybe I should give it back. It's written by D. Martin Lloyd-Jones. It's called Preaching and Preachers. Now, if you know Martin Lloyd-Jones' story, his story is that he was a medical doctor, a physician, an Englishman, and he left his practice to go and be a preacher of the gospel. He talks about calling in this book here. I just want to share just a couple thoughts from it with you. This is what Martin Lloyd-Jones says out of his own experience. He says, "A preacher is not a Christian who decides to preach. He does not just decide to do it. He does not even decide to take up preaching as a calling." So, well then, how are you called to preach then? Well, the answer to that is that preaching is never something that a man decides to do. What happens, rather, is that he becomes conscious of a call. Am I called to be a preacher or not? How do you know? I suggest that there are certain tests, he says. A call generally starts in the form of a consciousness within one's own spirit, an awareness of a kind of pressure being brought to bear upon one's spirit, some disturbance in the realm of the spirit, then, that your mind is being directed to the whole question of preaching. You've not thought of it deliberately. You've not sat down in cold blood to consider possibilities and then, having looked at several options, have decided to take this up. It is not that. This is something that happens to you. It is God dealing with you and God acting upon you by His Spirit. It is something you become aware of rather than what you do. It is thrust upon you. It is presented to you and almost forced upon you constantly in this way. And man, I remember this being the case when I was wrestling with this. Again, I was minding my own business, doing really well in business, and God's saying, "No, Brad, you've got to go. You can't just stay there any longer." And this pressure came, and you know, I probably wrestled with God for about 5 years on this deal. Just like, what do you want from me? I remember being in my office and, you know, having all the freedom to hire and fire anybody I wanted to, or go play golf, do whatever I wanted, and yet I felt trapped by this business, by the world system, if you will. I remember driving home in tears. "God, what do you want from me? Leave me alone. I'm doing okay." But He wouldn't leave me alone. Martin Lloyd-Jones goes on, but we must go on to something yet deeper here. There should also be a sense of constraint, he writes. This is surely the most crucial test. It means that you have the feeling that you can do nothing else. It was Mr. Spurgeon, the English pastor, I believe, who used to say to young men, "If you can do anything else, then do it. If you can stay out of the ministry, then stay out of the ministry." I would certainly say that without any hesitation whatsoever. I would say that only the man who is called to preach is the man who cannot do anything else, in the sense that he's not satisfied with anything else. This call to preach is so put upon him, and such pressure comes to bear upon him that he says, "I can do nothing else. I must preach." Or let me put it like this, and I'm speaking from personal experience, he writes. "You are certain of the call when you are unable to keep it back and to resist it. You try your utmost to do so. You say, 'No, I shall go on with what I'm doing, and I'm able to do it, and it's good work.' You do your utmost to push back and to rid yourself of the disturbance in your spirit, which comes in these various ways, but you reach the point when you cannot do so any longer. It almost becomes an obsession, and so overwhelming that in the end you say, 'I can do nothing else. I cannot resist any longer.' That is, as I understand it, what is meant by a call to preaching. But let us check it yet further by something which is equally important. I have hinted at it already, and that is that there is in you a sense of diffidence, a sense of unworthiness, a sense of inadequacy. No more perfect expression of this can be found anywhere than in 1 Corinthians 2, where Paul talks about weakness, fear, and much trembling. He repeats the same idea in 2 Corinthians 2:16, where he asks, 'Who is sufficient for these things?' Realizing that this is what is involved in preaching, it is inevitable that a man should feel unworthy and inadequate. I remember when I was wrestling with the call in my own heart, I was like, man, the last thing I want to do is call myself into ministry. That'd be a disaster. And at the same time, as I'm running my business, there just was no joy in selling one more policy. I mean, even though I made more money, it was like, big deal. What am I really accomplishing for Christ? And by His grace, God had His way. And off we went, trusting Him with His call. Are you listening to God's call on your life? By the way, I'd like to remind you that all callings are sacred. I don't want to say, no, just the preacher, that's the one. No, all callings are sacred. And maybe you've been called, you know, into business. Maybe you've been called to be a nurse or perhaps a fireman or a policeman or a secretary. There is honor and glory in that, in bringing glory to God. Maybe you've been called to be a fishmonger. I don't know what God's called you to do, but you would do that with great skill and do that with fairness in your scales and how you take care of your customers, right? And God gets the glory in that. And maybe that's what you're called to. My oldest brother, Dell, he's a pastor. He was called into ministry. My second oldest brother, he's still an insurance agent. He said he had his call forwarded. But anyway, but I look at my brother who's still in business, and he brings glory and honor to God in his business as he's now has time to do mission work as well as being an elder at his church. Again, he's in just as much involved in ministry as we are. Maybe God's calling you to stay in a difficult business situation, or maybe the calling for you this morning is to stay in a difficult marriage. Maybe the calling for you is to love your kids the way you need to. See, it's just big. It's bigger than just being called in a ministry, isn't it? Are you listening to God's call in your life? Secondly, are you where God wants you to be? Oh, there's a question. Are you where God wants you to be? As we look at the text here, as it unfolds before us, as you follow His call, first of all here, God will direct you. Notice what it says in verse 1. Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. He will show you where He wants you to be. God will direct you. I've seen this over and over again in my own life, how God has directed us. As we gave ourselves over to the call, we were called, first of all, to Coldwater, Michigan. Then we were called to plant a church in Portage, Michigan. And then we were called to Granger, Indiana as an executive pastor. Then I was called to the International Baptist Church of Budapest overseas. And then we were called to Angola, Indiana. And then we were called here by His grace. And we've just been following His call. And He has directed us every time. He's made it clear where we need to go and what we need to do. Secondly here, God will honor you in the process. Notice what it says in verse 2, and I'll make you a great nation, Abram. As you listen to the call, Abram, I'm going to direct you to the land that I will show you, and I'm going to make you a great nation. It's going to be awesome, man. And I've seen this in my own life too. He lifts us up. He lifts us up in the midst of our calling, and He takes care of us, and He honors us and blesses us. And He'll lift you up in the proper time as well. We're reminded by Peter and 1 Peter 5, 6, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on Him because He cares for you. Man, no matter what you're worried about, whatever is on your heart, you can cast everything at Christ because He cares for you, and He'll raise you up at the right time. By way of metaphoric language in the Psalms, Psalm 75:10, the psalmist says, all the horns of the wicked I will cut off. That doesn't sound good. But the horns of the righteous shall be what? Lifted up. This is what God does as we follow Him, as we seek Him in righteousness and purity. He lifts us up. He honors us. But this honor, this lifting up, always comes with humility. It always comes with a humble submission to righteousness. Jesus Himself says in Matthew 23:12, whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. God will direct you. God will honor you. Thirdly, God will bless you. He'll bless you beyond measure. And that's exactly what God says to Abram here. And I'll make you a great nation, and I will bless you. Man, I look back at my life, and I'm so ridiculously blessed. I've got this incredible woman who loves me, and I'm an idiot, and she's fantastic, and I get to be with her all the time. I've got these three incredible girls who are now serving all over the world, and one right here, and they're just wonderful people. The Lord just blessed us with a house. He honors, he blesses, he's freaking us out with his goodness. And it's not like I'm really sharp or the sharpest knife in the drawer or anything. I'm just trying to do what he's called us to do. And he keeps blessing, he keeps honoring. And fourthly here, God will build your reputation. And I will make of you a great nation, he says. And I will bless you and make your name great, he says. It's God who will build our reputation. We don't have to fight for getting our name out there. I want recognition. I don't have to fight for that. God will take care of that. We need to just be faithful in the midst of the calling, right? And he'll take care of the rest of that. By the way, what is the alternative to following God? What is the alternative to not being where he wants you to be? If you will not follow God, then you shouldn't expect his direction, his honor, his blessing, or his building up of you. Are you where God wants you to be this morning? Are you? Thirdly, are you becoming a blessing to everyone around you? Oh, don't miss this. Are you becoming a blessing to everyone around you? Notice the purpose to which God is calling Abram. And I will make of you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great so that what? So that you'll be a blessing. And by the way, this is the second imperative. The first imperative was go. And now it's you're going to be a blessing. Deal with it. You're like, wow. This is what God is purposing to accomplish. Now, in that process, here's what we see God will do as he is purposing to make us a blessing. First of all here, God will bless those who bless you. That's cool. Look at verse 3. I will bless those who bless you. That's not very complicated, is it? God will bless those who bless you. You mean to the degree that I'm trying to be a blessing in the lives of others, then God will bless those who are blessing me? Yes. I don't have to sort that out or figure that out, do I? On top of that, God will also, secondly here, protect you. God will protect you. Notice what it says. I will bless those who bless you, and what? And him who dishonors you, I will curse. God will protect you. If somebody's going to give you a hard time about where God's calling you and what you should be doing, then God's going to deal with them. Whoever dishonors you, I will curse. Man, I am so thankful for that. It is just not my job to straighten everybody out, those people who want to dishonor me. God will deal with that, right? I don't have to be afraid of other people and what they're going to say or what they're going to do. I don't have to be afraid of my circumstances. I can rest in God. There's a great book called Be Not Afraid. Be Not Afraid by David Ivasca. It's actually a workbook. It's a study guide on fear. It basically goes through every passage in the scripture on fear and talks about it at great length. And encourage it to you. Listen to what David Ivasca writes here in this front matter. He says, I still remember the cold, cloudy day in February when I discovered the breadth of this theme of fear in the Bible. I was feeling overwhelmed with many unfinished tasks and perplexing situations. A sense of panic gripped me, and I found myself blurting out a cry to God for help. To my surprise, God quietly reminded me of Isaiah 43, 1 and 2. We'll look at that in a second. But as I drank up that verse, he writes, I remembered other Isaiah be not afraid passages that I had prepared for in a recent spring retreat. Then to my even deeper surprise and comfort, I thought I heard God whisper to me, and the Bible is full of other be not afraid passages. I immediately went to look up do not be afraid in the concordance, and there were dozens of verses. And to help me out of my fear, I studied a different passage each day over the next several months. He says, the Bible does not dismiss people facing fear. Listen, instead, God comes again and again to those challenged or discouraged by fear, by those who might hurt us or circumstances that are issues for us. He writes, there is an alarming number of angles from which fear can ambush us, when and where we least suspect it. Fear takes hold of us, sometimes for a fleeting moment or other times for a paralyzing length of time. In Scripture, we can find almost any type of fear we might face, both external external and internal. Fear resulting from adventure as well as tragedy. Fear of launching a new effort or finishing a never-ending task. Fear associated with leadership and responsibility. Fear of abandonment and rejection. Fear of insecurity and inadequacy. Fear of failure and living in vain. Fear of feeling stuck with no way out and things going from bad to worse. Fear of sickness, death, or loss of a loved one. Fear of ridicule and revenge. Fear of sharing our faith and being stretched in our faith. And the list could go on, he says. Well, let's take a look at this Isaiah passage. Look what it says in Isaiah 43. Don't miss this passage. This is the passage of the day. Don't miss it. 43:1. But now thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. If you've put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you've been redeemed, haven't you? So this passage is for you. I've called you by name. You're mine. Are you hearing that? You belong to God. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. You ever felt like that? Like everything's going wrong, like you're underwater or you're on fire? Ah! About both. I mean, you're on fire and underwater. That's even worse. I'm not sure how that's possible, but imagine with me. For I'm the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt as your ransom, cushions, Sheva, in exchange for you because, listen, because you are precious in my eyes and honored. That's what we've been talking about, blessing and honor. And honored, and I love you. I give men in return for you, peoples in exchange for your life. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east and from the west. I will gather you. I remember wrestling with my call because I was afraid of some things about following God. I had questions in my mind. Well, God, if I, you know, go into full-time ministry, you know, how am I going to send my kids to college? How am I going to afford braces when they have crooked teeth? And, you know, how am I? And I realized that I had the wrong pronoun. How are you going to do this? Because you're going to have to do it all. Because I can't figure it out. I'll never forget, I was on the couch. I was actually studying some theology, Wayne Grudem's systematic theology for a seminary class. And I was studying repentance. You know, I've repented about a lot of things over the years, but all of a sudden I realized in the midst of reading on repentance, Kathy was working in the kitchen, I was around the corner in the living room reading my systematic theology, and I realized, honey, I kind of called out to you, honey, I think I need to repent of State Farm. I need to repent of my business. Because all along I'd been seeking, you know, this American dream thing through this business when I should have been seeking him. And, I, you know, I've said sorry to God for a lot of things. And in that moment, I just kind of put my book down, and I remember going before him and said, Lord, just forgive me. This has had a hold on my heart. It's been kind of an idol for me, and I need to let the business go. And I need to trust you with where you're calling me. And I know you'll figure it out. And it, within several weeks, everything started to change. Everything turned around, and within a few weeks, boom, we were on our way into full-time ministry. It's crazy what God can do when we finally get these things right. He will protect you. He'll protect you in the midst of your calling. And him who dishonors you, I will curse. He'll deal with all the issues. Thirdly here, God will use you in a mighty way, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. This is huge. Think about this. Here's Abram, one man, and in you, Abram, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. You can kind of imagine what Abram's probably dealing with here. Here we see, ultimately, Abram was used to bless all the families of the earth, right? Ultimately, through who? Through Christ, right? But remember, when this is said, Abram's already 75 years old, and he has no children. So you can imagine, like, well, how are you going to do this? How are you going to pull this off, God? But God says to us and to Abram, throughout his life, throughout all of the scriptures. We look at everything through Paul in Galatians 3:16. Now the promises were made to Abraham, right? And to his offspring, to his seed. It does not say, and to offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one. And to your offspring, Abraham, who is Christ. See, it's all about this one descendant who is coming that would make Abram a blessing to all peoples. In Matthew 1:1, we see the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, who is what? The son of David, the son of Abraham, right? He's in the seed line. In Peter's first sermon, he told the Jews listening in Acts 3:25, you are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your father, saying to Abraham, and in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. God, having raised up his servant, that is Jesus, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness. And then Paul adds in Galatians 3:14, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles. Well, that's us, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. And so now we are part of this blessing through faith because of Abram's seed. Galatians 3:29, and if you are Christ's, if you are a Christ person, if you're a Christian, you've put your faith and trust in him, then you are Abraham's offspring. You are part of Abraham's seed line, heirs according to promise. If you are in Christ this morning, you have been incredibly blessed and are now called to go and be a blessing. God is now purposing to use you in a mighty way for the sake of Christ. Now, I'd like to remind you, by the way, that the alternative to be a blessing is what? Well, not being a blessing, right? People, instead of running to you, are running away from you, right? And you're also, you sacrifice and forfeit protection. You lose purpose. And by the way, if you're wondering whether or not you're being a blessing or not, guys, just ask your wife. She'll tell you, right? Is God using you in a mighty way in the lives of others right now? God was purposing with Abraham to bless all the families of the earth. What about you? Are you purposing to bless those around you with all that you are? Fourth question in our pop quiz, last question. Are you living by faith under God's direction? It's one thing to be given the direction, but now are you living in it? Are you actually following through? Are you living by faith under God's direction? By the way, notice here that Abram was asked to leave his country. He's asked to leave his country, his people, his father's household in chapter 12, verse 1, but he wasn't told anything about where he was going, right? No, you just need to go. I'll show you where. You just go, though. Are you living by faith under God's direction? That's going to take some faith from Abram to do that, isn't it? Faithfully obeying God's clear direction in your life? Are you faithfully obeying God's clear direction? Look what it says in verse 4. So Abram went as the Lord had told him, not knowing where he was going to go. He went. Not only did he hear the call, Abram went where God told him. You know, today is a very, this is one of those markers in my life. It was a year ago today that I stood on this platform for the first time. Can you believe a year has gone by since I first candidated here on this Sunday? And by the way, I was minding my own business in September, you know, pastoring in Angola. Things are going fine. And I get a crazy call from a crazy policeman in Chicago named Dave Greenwood. And he says, hey, you need to be here. And I'm like, I don't know what you're talking about. And I got to hear the story of Bethel. And it was so clear that God was calling us. And we're here exactly where we believe he wants us to go. We've tried to faithfully obey God's clear direction. And by the way, this weekend also marks for us 20 years. We've now been in full-time ministry for 20 years by God's grace. December 1997, we left the business and off we went. And so I did some math. I probably preached more than this, but, you know, 40 messages a year over 20 years, that's over 800 messages. It's probably closer to 1,000, but that's crazy. I just thought, man, that's nuts. 800 messages by God's grace. Faithfully obeying God's clear direction. Not only did he call Abram, but Abram went where God told him. Secondly, faithfully blessing those around you. Abram was a blessing to Lot, wasn't he? Look what it says in verse 4, and Lot went with them, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Not only did Abram bless Lot, but Abram was a blessing to his wife, and Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered. So they go with them. And not only that, but Abram was a blessing to all who came with him in verse 5 and 6, and the people that they had acquired in Haran, and they set out to go to the land of Canaan when they came to the land of Canaan. Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. Abram was a blessing to all who came with him. Abram was a blessing to his wife and to Lot. Again, I ask you, are you faithfully becoming a blessing to those around you, obeying God's clear direction? Are you a soothing aroma to those around you? Are you a beautiful bouquet of flowers, or do you stink, is the question. And thirdly and lastly, don't miss this. As we faithfully seek after God, following his directions, faithfully living a life of worship. Notice what happens in verse 7. After all that's going on, look what happens. The first thing that Abram's about, then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I will give this land. And here we have the descendants, and we have the land mentioned. We've already talked about blessing. So he built there an altar to the Lord. First thing we're going to do here is we're going to build an altar. We're going to worship. So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he moved to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. We see here that worship entails community. He's got all of his people with them. He's got Lot. He's got Sarai. He's got all the people that have come with them. And now we're building an altar, and worship involves community, just like what we're doing right now. Secondly, here we see that worship entails personal sacrifice. He builds an altar, and he takes off the best of his flocks and offers that in sacrifice to God. And worship entails public proclamation. He calls upon the name of the Lord. Again, all these people are going to hear Abram as he cries out to God. He calls on him for deliverance. Calls on him for guidance. Faithfully living a life of worship. Is that who you are? Is that what you are about? Are you living by faith under God's direction? Faithfully obeying his clear direction? Becoming a blessing to those around you? Living a life of worship? Well, did you figure out who the guy was? What his name was? Who was it? Billy Graham. You guys are brilliant. His name is Billy Graham. He just turned 99 on November 7th, which means he's just begun his 100th year. It's incredible, isn't it? In 1940, he enrolled at Wheaton College in Wheaton, Illinois, studying anthropology. Isn't that brilliant? Here's a man who has a call on his heart to go preach the gospel to all the nations. So what does he study? Does he study preaching? No. He studies anthropology. He studies people so he can know how to reach them. That is so brilliant. And he graduated in 1943, and 2 months later, he married a fellow student, Ruth McHugh Bell, whose parents were missionaries in China. Oh, that runs in the family. And Billy applied to become a U.S. Army chaplain, but was told he needed pastoral experience first, and therefore he accepted a call to a small Baptist church in Western Springs, Illinois. And while there, he was offered the opportunity to host a 45-minute religious program called The Songs in the Night on Chicago's largest radio station. It was there he met and became friends with Canada's George Beverly Shea, a soloist on the show. And in 1945, Billy was invited to become the first full-time organizer for Youth for Christ, establishing a lifelong path for him as an evangelist. My parents in St. Louis, when they were kids, went to the Billy Graham Crusades and were encouraged in their faith to such a degree that they walk with Christ to this day. And so my family has been impacted by Billy Graham and his ministry. Over 400 crusades this guy had, preaching to well over 215 million people. That's quite a calling, quite a blessing. So what are we going to do about all this? You know, in the midst of grappling with the call. I wrestled with God for about 5 years. I really did. You know, I knew that he was this pressure. I was talking about, I knew he was calling us, but I had this business and everything was going great, and, you know, I'm making lots of money and everything's just fine, and off we went. A few years later, we're gonna try to plant a church. I have no idea what I'm doing. I don't know how to plant a church. Never planted a church before. So we plant a church, right? And I remember driving home from seminary from Grand Rapids on Highway 131 all by myself, driving down the highway, and I'm like, Lord, I don't see it. I don't see how you're going to do this. I don't know what I'm doing. Go plant a church. Right. I don't know. How do you do that? I don't see it. That's what I kept saying. I can't see it. I can't see what you want me to do here. And I'm crying out to God, you know, driving down the highway there. And two things came to my mind. You know, I think they're both pretty biblical. One is precisely biblical. The other one, I'm sure we could probably support it somehow. But the first thought that came to my mind that I heard from somewhere way back, you know, in your mind somewhere, faith means living without scheming. Faith means living without scheming. And I realized for the first time, you know, before, you know, I'm a math major. I can always work things out. I can, you know, I'm going to calculate and, you know, get a final result. I can plan. I can organize everything and go where I want to go and make it happen. And I was always able to scheme my way out of things, whether in business or ministry or whatever. But for the first time, I finally understood that I'm not going to be able to scheme my way out of this. I'm not going to be able to figure this out. I'm actually going to have to, like, trust you, aren't I? I'm just going to have to wait on you for what's going to happen and just be faithful. And the second thing that came to my mind in that moment was we walk by faith and not by sight. Very biblical, right? In other words, Brad, you don't need to see it. You can just trust me. No matter where you are, where you're going, what you're dealing with, you don't need to see it. You can yet trust, though, faithfully trusting him with the calling that he has for you, with wherever he's directing you. We need to listen to God's call in our lives, making sure we are where he wants us to be. And as we listen to his voice and follow his leading, he promises to direct our paths. He promises to bless us and build us up in our faith. And we need to do all we can to be a blessing to everyone around us, faithfully living under his clear direction. God is the one who will make us a blessing to others. He's the one who will protect us in that process. And he's the one who will lift us up to use us in a mighty way for his ultimate glory. That's what it's all about. And so, how'd you do on the quiz today? Are you listening to God's call on your life? You know, 1 to 10. 10's awesome. Yeah, I'm listening. 1, no, I'm not listening to someone. Where are you? 4. Okay, well, what do you need to do to be a 7, 8, or 9? What do you need to do to push the envelope here to listen to what he has to say? Are you where you believe God wants you to be? Yes or no? Where are you? No, I'm not. I need to get going. Yeah, I know exactly why I'm here. That's awesome. Are you a blessing to those around you? Again, if you're not sure, ask your spouse. Are you being a blessing? 1 to 10, where are you? Are you living by faith? How are you doing? You please stand with me. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, what an incredible passage. A great challenge for all of us. Oh, that we'd be listening to your call in our lives, Lord. Oh, that we would be exactly where you want us to be. Oh, God, that we would be a blessing to those around us. Oh, Lord, we know we can't do that in our own strength. Oh, help us, Lord. Help us to be a blessing to those around us. And Lord, may that start in our homes, with our spouses, with our kids, with the people we work with, our friends, our relatives. Oh, God, especially around the Thanksgiving table this week, as we have opportunity to be with people we don't get to be with very often, and sometimes relationships are strained. Oh, God, help us to have the mindset that as we go this Thursday to Thanksgiving dinner, that we would be a blessing to those at the table. And Lord, may we live by faith, understanding that we don't have to have it all sorted out. But Lord, we thank you that in that process that you'll bless those who bless us, you'll protect us, And ultimately, you'll lift us up. You'll exalt us to the praise of the glory of your grace. Any lifting up isn't about us, Lord. We know that. It's about you. We get that. And so, Lord, we thank you. We thank you for your incredible work in our lives, even in spite of us. And, Lord, we thank you that you go before us this week, that you're with us and we don't have to fear anything because you love us. We belong to you. Thank you, Lord, for these truths that strengthen our hearts and encourage us in our way. Thank you, Lord. Lord, for those who are wrestling this morning, who maybe don't even know you, may they put their faith and trust in you and start their journey with you and following you and listening to your voice. And Lord, for those in the crosshairs of hearing a call, Lord, I pray that they would listen closely and listen to where you would direct them. And Lord, especially some of these students up front here who might be hearing a call from you on where you might take them, Lord, may they be open and submitted to your call. May they go exactly where you want them to go for your glory. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for attending to us this day through the power of your word, Lord. And now help us to be a light in a dark world as we go from this place, giving you all the praise. And all God's people said, amen. Have a wonderful Thanksgiving. Hope to see you tonight. Thank you.